Brethren, one thing in the Bible that God tells us not to neglect is having fellowship with the brethren. In fact, it's a spiritual tool we should use, just like prayer, Bible study, meditation, and occasional fasting. Something new that I have learned is that it is a spiritual tool. We talk about fellowship as something we do regularly, but it actually is a way to help us get closer to God, to please God in what we do. So it's just a detail, but it's another golden nugget of truth that we can put away and store for later use. Notice what it mentions in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 in the God's Word version. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching," the day of Christ's return. And so it tells us here how important fellowship is, that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves. We need to encourage each other. We need to see each other as a spiritual family that we are. And it's actually such an extensive subject that I can't really do it justice in just one sermon. So this will be part one. So it'll be half of the message, and then God willing, I can give you next week the following half. But let's begin with the statement that God loves to fellowship. This is one of the primary reasons for creating us. He wants to have that fellowship with us. He can't have the same fellowship with all the other creatures he has made. They were not made in his image. But he exclusively made us in his image so that we can relate to him. We can pray, we can meditate, we can glorify him. No creature, no animal on earth can do any of that. But he made us in that way because he loves to fellowship. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 4 through 9, he talks about the fellowship that we can have with God himself. 1 Corinthians 1, and starting in verse 4, it says, "I thank my God," talking about God the Father, "always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus," that's who gives it to us, "that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance," that means conversation, "and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Christ uses it. The term testimony means to give an account of another person, just like you do in a court of law. Okay, you're going to give your testimony. So Christ says, yes, he is one of mine. He's following me. He goes on to say, "so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do we eagerly wait for that coming of Jesus Christ? And a lot of people think, well, that's going to be the end of the world. It isn't. It's the beginning of a better world. I was just talking with one of my daughters this morning, and one of the boys mentioned, well, if the end of the world comes, I'm never going to be able to get married. I'm never going to be able to have a family. And what's going to happen? And I want to continue life, and I want to have children, and I want to enjoy it. God created that need in us? Well, the answer is, you're going to have all of those children, but in God's kingdom. When Christ comes back, it's not the end of society. It's the beginning of a better society where people are not going to hurt each other. They're not going to insult each other. They're not going to ridicule or intimidate other people. So, you see, those children, they're going to grow up and they're going to be married to people that are going to be converted. They're going to really love God because Christ is going to be there to guide them. And they will be able to get married and have children and help beautify this whole earth under their parents' supervision. If they are part of the first resurrection, these parents are going to supervise their children, and they're going to be princes and princesses in God's kingdom. And that's going to be so much fun, and they're not going to have to worry about dying of cancer or heart disease. They're going to have these long lives. And then at the end of it, from what we understand, they're going to be just incorporated into God's kingdom. They're not going to have a funeral. They're not going to have to die. They're just going to be changed at that moment. And then they are incorporated into the family of God. And so it's something that you're going to have children, you're going to enjoy life, but in a much better world than we have today. So it's not something negative at all. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. He's going to be with us to the very end, as long as we walk with him. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, you'll be blameless. You'll be part of that first resurrection. And then he goes on to say, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, that's the type of fellowship that God wants us to have, because he loves to have fellowship. We're never going to be bored. Once you're a spirit being, you have a whole life of making acquaintances, of enjoying life. The only thing that is a little bit comparable in this life is when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles and you're able to enjoy brethren, and for 8 days we're all living together, fellowshipping together. We don't have to worry about any of the other distractions in the world. We have a little glimpse and a taste of that coming kingdom of God. And then, it tells us here that God places us in that fellowship with Jesus Christ. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, I'm giving you the doctrinal teaching on the subject of fellowship. Have you ever had a sermon on just fellowship? That's maybe something unusual, but it is a doctrine in the Bible, and it is one of the spiritual tools. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which means never die. This is talking about Jesus Christ in his pre-existent state, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That's another description of Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Imagine what it is to be be called by God and saying, I want you to be part of my spiritual family, now and in the future, forever. What a privilege. It's unmerited. We don't deserve it, but we're very grateful for that calling of God. This past week when we had the potluck, it was so enjoyable to watch the brethren, even at a distance and with masks and all of these limitations that we have, but still have fellowship. And when I went into that coffee social room and I saw everybody chatting and eating happily, I turned to Homer Moore and I said, this reminds me of Psalms 133. Verses 1 through 3. Let's go there. Remember Homer? Yep. Psalm 133, because this is a psalm about fellowship. And we're studying the biblical teaching on this. Psalm 133. And of course, I have to explain to you that this is a very special psalm because it mentions here a song of ascents of David. David composed it, and the term ascents is because these, which are the 14 or 15 psalms, start from Psalm 120, and it's going to the feast. And so every day they would sing a hymn. And now in Psalm 133 is when everybody is meeting together for the first time at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so as you see everybody greeting and enjoying the feast, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Of course, that was very fragrant. So anybody that was there present could just see with that holy oil being poured, being separated as the first priest of God, which was Aaron. And then verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, the Mount Hermon to the north of Israel, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And so again, you see how much God blesses this. When we have fellowship, he is spiritually there, as well as Jesus Christ. Remember, the word fellowship in the Greek means koinonia, which means the sharing of time and means with others of the faith. It's sharing the time and means with others of faith. What I mean is, it's not just time, but hey, maybe sharing a meal together that you're willing to help out, that we can all share, you bring food, that's a means to share together. And how God loves to see the brethren together in that way. This was a type of fellowship that the church experienced as it got started. Notice in Acts chapter 2 in verse 40, it says, Peter giving this sermon during the day of Pentecost, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Wake up. This is not going to go well for the world. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. See, they gladly received God opened their minds and hearts. And so, yes, this is the truth. There's never going to be anything like this that I can experience the rest of my life. The truth is not going to be anywhere else. They gladly received God's truths. Verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So immediately, people that maybe didn't know each other before, and now they're brethren. Let's break bread together. That means, because that's the way they ate a meal. They didn't have spoons and forks and knives. They took broke the bread, and then they dipped it into this bowl, which had beef and stew, and they just dipped it, and they would eat it together and talk about the things of God, about family, about the future, about hopes, dreams, also difficult things that people were going through. It goes on to say in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, so they'd have fellowship. Let's go over to this home. Let's get together. And everybody was just so happy to be part of that spiritual family. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Everything was very open, very honest. Praising God and having favor with all the people. What a great example. People say, these people are just radiating joy and happiness and love. Where are they getting that from? From God. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As Mike mentioned about those that were in the process of being saved. You see, we are in a process of salvation, but that can always be aborted. That can always be frustrated. We have to persevere to the end. But these people were called by God to go through the process of salvation. That's what it means here. So this was the beginning of a long-term relationship. And they would go through a lot. Persecutions, difficulties, but they were called. Just like we are called in this generation to persevere, to go through a lot. And in those days, it was worse. Because how would you like to be under Roman occupation? This was not a pleasant thing. There was thought control police. There were all kinds of guards everywhere, and they had spies, and it was a pretty nasty place. And once you became a Christian, you know, you had a target on your back, and they were willing to do that. We're not going through half as much. And so these people learned about fellowshipping, being together. And it requires a spirit of teamwork. You learn in the church to work as a team. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, it's not something automatic. It's something that you have to walk worthy. You have to do your part. God will do his. But this is a daily walk with him. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, that's Jesus Christ. One faith, one way of life, one baptism, just one that really does give you forgiveness and to after the laying on of hands to receive God's Spirit. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then it goes on in verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. That's something that you don't automatically acquire. It's something that takes time and effort to come to that unity through God's Spirit, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, or it should be spiritually mature, man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about the spiritual body of the church, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. See, everyone has a part in this, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the church is a spiritual organism. It can be healthy. It can get sick. It all depends on teamwork. Everybody doing their part. It also requires patience and perseverance. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, talks a little bit more about teamwork and what it is to have this true fellowship. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So it's not always easy to put up with other brethren. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes they can cross you and they can offend you. But it says, work on it. Don't get a grudge. Don't let things get to the point where you don't want to attend anymore because certain people are there. See, that's exactly what God was telling us there about not forsaking the assembling. We're not coming to please men. We're coming to church to please God. And it's a commandment. He knows what he's doing. We need to have that fellowship. He goes on to say, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, these are all things that you need patience, you need perseverance. But guess what? It's going to be worse outside. It's much better to live your life inside the church than outside of it. It's more fun to have that enjoyment inside the church than look and have fun outside, where you're going to have end up with a headache the following day. You're not going to feel good. You're going to say, well, I shouldn't have done that. I feel guilty or whatever, and our conscience gets worse and worse. So it's much better to develop these virtues and principles in our lives today. It also requires a spirit of service. Notice in Matthew chapter 20, what kind of attitude does Christ want us to have when we fellowship? he says it very clearly in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. It says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you.'" You are not going to have that behavior. This is not the behavior in the church, where people are just ruling and manipulating you and trying to deceive you in certain ways, as in the first message it talked about. No, it's a different attitude. It's a different way of life that's being talked about. He goes on to say, "But whoever desires to become great among you," you want to be the best Christian, and you want to really do the best job before God, "let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you," you want to be first and pleasing God, doing your best, "let him be your slave." Have that humility. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So he gave us an outstanding example, giving us an example all the way to the way he died for us. In John chapter 13 and verse 12, we go through a ceremony every year to remind us as we fellowship of that spirit of service. In John chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, "So when he had washed their feet," this was during the Passover, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So he gave them the example. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. More assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." If we are brethren in the faith, we are all serving each other. There's a mutual spirit of service. It's not, oh, the person up needs to be served by others. No, he's there serving as well. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So every year we're reminded of that spirit of service that we need to present. So, more precisely, how is fellowship a spiritual tool? Let's go, first of all, and to the first point, it says it provides encouragement to other brethren. Now, some only get to see everyone once a week. Some people are quite secluded, and it's so important to provide encouragement. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, in the contemporary English version, I'm going to read, it says, "We should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and to do helpful things. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer." And so a lot of people need encouragement when they come to services, and when we have fellowship with them, it's so important to encourage them. Some people are going through difficult trials, and they need that spiritual lift that we can provide. It's not enough to just say, "Okay, well, I'll pray about it," or, "Well, God will take care." No, you can do a part. You can be there and really make a difference. Make that person feel you care, You're there for them. You're willing to help out. Again, you can't barge into their lives. You can't butt in. You have to be invited. But you're there. You're available when they need you. The second way it is a spiritual tool is by admonishing one another. It mentions in the Bible about admonish. It's not a word that we use very much, but it just means, according to the dictionary, to warn someone of something to be avoided. I want to admonish you this, or be careful with this or other. We're admonishing people, please use your masks when we're singing or when we're fellowshipping, now, wherever we that may be. Notice what it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. God's word version again. It's a little clearer. It says, "We encourage you, brothers and sisters, to instruct those who are not living right. Cheer up those who are discouraged. Help the weak, and be patient with everyone." That's said a mouthful here. We are to help people. Sometimes people get into a weak situation where they're just not doing exactly right, and they need someone to come as a brother, a loving brother, to let them know, hey, this is going to hurt you. Please don't continue doing this. It's going to do you damage. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it also mentions here in the God's Word version, "Brothers and sisters, if a person gets trapped by wrongdoing, those of you who are spiritual should help that person turn away from doing wrong. Do it in a gentle way. At the same time, watch yourself so that you also are not tempted." Because sometimes people can come down so hard that they start with an attitude that is offensive to God. And they can sin by not treating this with the right attitude. He goes on to say, "Help carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will follow Christ's teachings." One person I remember about admonishing in particular was Rose Norgren. Boy, could she admonish. She didn't have any, she didn't like pussyfooting around. Any doctrinal watering down. She wanted things to be done the right way. And there was more than one time that she got up to me and just told me, "Well, I'm not sure about this," or "Shouldn't you be doing something about this?" or "What's going on here?" And you know what? She was right. She was concerned. She was a type that she didn't have any qualms in speaking to a person in love, but letting them know that she wasn't accepting the wrong things that they could be doing. And I just remember that because she had that relationship where she could just come to me and just talk and speak her mind and bring out her heart. And I deeply appreciated that. And so she was kind of like this member with the antennas out. She just kind of looked and just like a homing beam, right? She could tell you, you know, "Are you okay? Are you doing things right or not?" She would let you know. And so here it tells us that's part of fellowshipping, looking out for your brother. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 in the Good News version. It says, "Have nothing to do with people who continue to teach false doctrine after you have warned them once or twice." they're teaching the wrong things, you have to warn them. Hopefully, they'll catch on and not be repeating that or insisting on it. But what happens if they're just always there, just insisting their point of view is just all right? It says, you know that people like that are corrupt. They are sinners condemned by their own actions. They're not going to bring you peace and love and true teachings. People can get infected spiritually by wrong teachings. And always have that right attitude and heart. The one we find with David in Psalm 141, verse 5. In the easy reading version of the Bible, it says, if good people correct me, I will consider it a good thing. If they criticize me, I will accept it like a warm welcome. But my prayer will always be against the wicked and the evil they do. So he says, if somebody admonishes you and you did something that you need to ask forgiveness, to repent of, to not be hardened or offended by that. If it's a good person and they really have your back, they want to help you, to have that attitude that David had, that I will consider it a good thing if people come up and correct me. So those are the 3 points. The 2 points that I'm covering right here. First one was to provide encouragement to other brethren, and then admonish one another to help us develop better fellowship in our congregations, because we have a long-term relationship. God willing, one day we're going to be in the kingdom and we're going to continue the fellowshipping. That, but as rulers and priests and servants of Jesus Christ during that 1,000-year period. And it's so important. Don't neglect fellowship. Don't think that's just an option that is the same if you have it as if you don't have it. Because God says it's very important for him, and it should be very important for us. So next week, we'll get into even more interesting things about fellowshipping. And we haven't even gotten to the best yet. So stay tuned.